morning to everyone. I've got a handout I need to present. If somebody could help me pass these out, I appreciate it. Hopefully there'll be enough for everybody to have one of those. And while they're doing that, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, please. Deuteronomy 18, 15, as we'll continue our studies of seeing Jesus in the law. And then one more example, and that'll be from Deuteronomy. We've looked at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then I want to just look at one example in Deuteronomy, and that's chapter 18. And then we'll get to some other facts and important truths from the book of Genesis itself. And after you found Deuteronomy 18, you might go ahead and find Acts chapter 3, please. Acts 3. We get someone to read Deuteronomy 18:15. Who would like to read that for us this morning? Deuteronomy 18:15. Okay, thank you.
The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brother, him you shall hear.
All right, and do you have also Stephen, Acts 3? Would you read that, please? 22 through 24.
For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes. All the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days.
So what we see in the Old Testament oftentimes is that a prophet will see ahead to an event, and then sometimes there will be a dual purpose in his prophecy. Now when Moses said what he said in Deuteronomy 18:15, God was letting Israel know that if I have a word for you, I will raise up a prophet and he will reveal my truth unto you. You're not to go to soothsayers and necromancers and all these other kind of inventions of men. That's what the nations do. You don't do that. If I have a word for you, I will raise up a prophet. And of course, the test is if what he says comes to pass 100%, then you know he's from me. If he fails in even 1%, he's not from me. And then we see from Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 through 24 that the prophet, and Jesus is the only one who is prophet, priest, and king. He's all three. He's the only one. But he's also the prophet. God in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And so here's Peter, you know, some 1,500 years later, and he's saying, as Moses said, God will raise up unto you a prophet like me. Him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And if you do not give heed to everything he says, then you will be utterly destroyed. And he says, likewise, from Samuel onward. Samuel, you might say, all the way to Malachi, the prophets, in addition to Moses and the law, are talking about the prophet, the king to come, Jesus Christ. And so once again, we see the great importance, ladies and gentlemen, of keeping our focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You can't do better than Jesus. You can do a lot worse than we sometimes do when we take our eyes off Jesus, just like Peter walking out to him on that water. Don't take your eyes off Jesus, you'll begin to sink. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he is the fulfillment of this marvelous plan of God, and man is the beneficiary of his coming, his death, his resurrection. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, having said that, now let's move on to the book of Genesis itself once again and look at some other truths, some other important facts concerning Genesis. And right away, from the sheet I handed out to you, look at the top statement there. It is not possible. Everybody see where I am? Okay. It is not possible to either understand or believe the New Testament books without accepting the literal truths of Genesis, right? A lot of people these days are claiming the story concerning Adam and Eve and Noah and those kind of events are just myths, just fictional stories. You know, you can make some applications here and there, but they didn't literally happen. Well, what do the New Testament characters say about men like Adam and Abraham and Noah? What did Jesus say about is? It can't tell you that. You can't look at the stars or anything around you and know who God is. It simply says there has to be a divine being or supreme being. Only the Bible tells you who he is, who that supreme being is, and that is Elohim. God is the one behind everything. But hopefully that one step of saying somebody made all that will lead them eventually to the doorstep of Genesis so that he can learn who that God is. Well, let's go a little further if we may. And number two, in the beginning, of course, number two refers to the physical creation, a six-day process. God, of course, has no beginning. And I have here, it's Genesis 1:33. It should be Genesis 1:31, by the way. That's a typo, Genesis 1:31. And Isaiah 40, verse 28, refers to God as the everlasting God. He's the everlasting God. Number three, God Elohim. That word is the most commonly used word in reference to God. It means divine, eternal one. God is the divine, eternal one. It's used 32 times in the first 31 verses. And it's what you would call a compound unity. Again, hold your place in Genesis 1 and look at Deuteronomy 6 with me. Deuteronomy 6. There in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." So the Lord is one, but we know that Elohim is a plural term, and we know that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we're baptized into and according to in Matthew 28, 19. There's one Lord, one Spirit, one God, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, hence compound unity. So three persons, one God, three persons that have the same nature, the same constitution, same makeup, same purpose, and only three. The same word for one used in Deuteronomy 6, 4 is also used in Genesis 2, 24 in reference to the husband and the wife. The two shall be one. So you have two people, but they're one. Same nature, the same purpose, husband and wife, both working for the good of that marriage. There's another Hebrew word for absolute singularity. And if you look at Genesis chapter 22, you'll see it. Genesis chapter 22, this is a word for absolute singularity, true singularity. Where would the word be in verse 2? I'm sorry. Where would the word be in verse 2? Abraham, what does he tell him? Take your son. And how many did he have through Sarah? Just one. Your only son. Your one son through Sarah. And the one son of promise. One son of promise
and one son through Sarah. Only means absolute singularity. It's a different Hebrew word. One or only. Yes, sir.
So here in Genesis 1, we see Elohim, which is this one.
Uh-huh.
And as you pointed out, I think it was maybe yesterday morning or Sunday, that there's a plurality to that one in that let us make man in our own image. Later on in the Old Testament, do we see another word used for God that's, is that Yahweh or what is it?
Yeah, yes, sir, and that's right. And hopefully tomorrow, I don't think we'll have time today, and I really appreciate you saying that because it gives me this opportunity. There's a sheet, I don't think it's with these, but in another group that has God's revealing names. And he starts out revealing himself. You know, his name carries tremendous impact, tremendous significance in God's names. As all biblical names, they mean something. You know, like Abraham, from Abram to Abraham, and Sarai to Sarah. They all have significance. Well, God's name's, you know, head and shoulders above the rest. And so he starts out, I am Elohim. I am divine. I am eternal. Uncaused, first cause. I spoke and it was done. And then he'll, look at chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the next designation in Genesis that God reveals about himself. In 2:4, what does he call himself there? Lord God. So now it's Yahweh. And let's see. Yahweh is... You see how all of the letters in Lord are capital? Is that the way it is in yours? Does anyone have a translation that says Jehovah God? The American Standard, that's what it would say. If you had the American Standard, I had a New American Standard, but the American Standard put it right when they transliterated it and just dropped down the English letters from the Hebrew, Yahweh to Jehovah. But the other translators made a decision so as not to offend the Jew. The Orthodox Jew will not say the word Yahweh because he feels he's not worthy. It might show some irreverence and use his name in vain. And so in respect to the Jews, instead of putting Yahweh or Jehovah in the text, they put Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D. Now, when it's another Hebrew word, Adonai, then it will be capital L and then small case O-R-D. And that's a different Hebrew word, Adonai, master. But Yahweh is Jehovah. In New American Standard, and probably in yours text, it'll say Lord, all capital letters. But that